Well, good morning. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, where our lesson will be from this morning, Matthew chapter 4. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you've allowed us another opportunity to meet together, and to open your word and to read and to study it, to hear of Christ our Savior preached. Father, I pray that this morning that you would give us a true spirit of worship, that you'd enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to not just go through the motions of religion, but, Father, to truly worship. Speak to our hearts, we pray, through your word. Bless us here in our class, and bless the classes for our young people. Bless our teachers with your word, and bless our children with a hearing ear and a heart that would receive thy word. Father, we pray you'd prepare their hearts to receive the seed, the word of God, that in due time, in your appointed time, that you'd be merciful to them, that you'd give life and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all the countless many blessings, how abundantly, richly you've blessed us, and we're thankful, we're humbled at your mercy and in your grace to those who are so undeserving like we are. Father, we thank you. We pray a special blessing for those who are sick, those who are hurting, that need you especially, Father. Undertake in their behalf, as we know that thou art able. Now, Father, again, bless us in this hour. Bless us as we look into your word and enable us to learn more of Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. All right, Matthew chapter 4, I titled the message, Healing for Mind, Body, and Soul. Healing for Mind, Body, and Soul. Now, we begin in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And here it says again, just like we saw last week, our Lord Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we looked at that last week. We saw how God has a spiritual kingdom. He does have a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that Christ is the king of that kingdom. And we saw how sinners get into that kingdom. And he continued with that message. He didn't change his message. He had the same message. He kept preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now, as he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom, our Lord gives us an example of his power in this kingdom, how he's sovereign over his power. He gives us an example of healing all manner of disease among the people. He demonstrated his sovereign power. He showed everybody he is indeed the sovereign king by doing what no other man can do, healing these diseases. The Lord healing the bodies of the sick by his sovereign power is a picture of the Lord saving the souls of sinners by his sovereign power. Now, the point of physical healing in the scripture is never physical healing, ever. The first point about physical healing is this. They give evidence that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. These miracles, his power to perform these things, shows us and gives evidence that he is the long-promised Messiah, the long-awaited-for Savior. No mere man could do the miracles that he did. Look at Luke chapter 7. Our Lord healed diseases. He even raised the dead. Those things are evidence that he is the Savior. In Luke 7, verse 19. And John, this is John the Baptist, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, John knew he was. John didn't need any evidence. John knew who he was. This was so that his disciples would know who he is. So verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and here's the key, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now, those things were evidence that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. And after he arose, he gave apostles gifts to do these miracles, these gifts of healing. And he gave them those gifts for the exact same reason, to give evidence that they were sent of God. That's so people would listen to him preach. We read that many times in the scripture. Remember that time Paul was bit on the hand by a poisonous snake and he just shook it off into the fire and the men sat around waiting for him to die and he didn't die. And they said, oh, something special about this fella. And they listened to him preach. That's why he had that gift. That's why those gifts were given. But today, there's no need for those gifts of healing and miracles and so forth. Because once the apostles died, the scriptures were completed. So now we don't need a man to work a miracle to know if he's sent from God or not. We have the completed word of God. We find out if a man is sent of God by finding out if his message matches book. That's why, you know, we don't have those kinds of miracles and gifts and things today. And the second point of physical healing, the first is to give evidence that the Lord Jesus was the Savior. The second is to be a picture of spiritual healing. Now look at Matthew chapter 9. This is what the Lord Jesus came to accomplish, the spiritual healing of his people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, when the Lord talked about healing and the physician, what was he really talking about? How he came to call sinners. How he came to have spiritual healing for his sinful people. That's the whole point of these miracles, is to give evidence that Christ is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And to give a picture of the spiritual healing of the souls of God's people. And by no means am I opposed to the physical healing. But physical healing is useless. Useless without Christ. I don't care if you do get healed or whatever it is you got. The body's still going to die, isn't it? But if God heals our souls, if Christ comes and saves our souls will never die. And that's what's most important. And did you notice the order of things here? The opening verse we read. The Lord preached first, didn't he? He came preaching. Then came the healing. See, the healing is the result of preaching, and especially that's true spiritually. Salvation, the healing of our souls, comes from preaching. Preaching comes first, and the results follow after. There's not going to be salvation without preaching. There's not going to be healing of souls without preaching. And nothing is more important to us. Nothing is more important to us than the preaching of Christ. Nothing. Remember our Lord, what he said about John the Baptist? He said, there's not been a greater prophet ever born among women than John the Baptist. That's what the Lord said. He's the greatest of the prophets. John the Baptist never one time performed a miracle. Not once. All he did was preach. Because that's what's most important, the preaching of Christ. And I like this, with the way Matthew is sure to point this out to us, that our Lord healed all manner of sickness and disease. All manner. It didn't matter what kind it was, or what part of the body, where the disease originated. He healed all manner of sickness and disease. There was no sickness he could not heal. Not one. Now remember, these sicknesses and diseases are pictures of our sin. You know, all physical illness, what it does to our body is a picture of what sin's done to our souls. And here's the lesson. There is no sin so great that Christ can't wash it white as snow. There's no sin so great that he does not forgive it. One sin is not worse than another. One sin is not a bigger problem, more difficult problem for him than another. He is able to forgive all sin in the blood of his sacrifice. Look over at Luke chapter 9. Luke says something similar to this. Luke 9, verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God. Here he is. He's still preaching the kingdom, isn't he? The kingdom of God. And he healed them that had need of healing. The Lord healed everybody who had need of healing. Now, I tell you what that tells me. The only reason a person is still sick in their sin is they haven't come to Christ. Because Christ heals every sin-sick sinner that needs healing. Christ saves every sin-sick sinner that needs saving. Every one of them. Now, if they're righteous in themselves, well, they don't need Christ. He's not going to save them because they don't need Him. They don't have need of saving. They don't need Him any more than a healthy person needs a doctor. But if we have no righteousness, if we are powerless to save ourselves, if we're powerless to get God to do something to help us, the Lord will save us. He saves all that have need of saving. But here's good news. These sick people, we're going to look at some of their sicknesses in a minute. I mean, they were sick. They didn't just have a cold or something. They were sick. And they could never have gotten to Christ. They are from all over the place. They never could have gotten to Him for healing. They couldn't go anywhere. So Christ the healer, Christ the Savior, came where they were. And He preached to them. He came where they were and healed them. And the same thing's true today. God's got a people that are born dead in sin, and they cannot and they will not come to Christ. But the Lord's going to come to every single one of them. He's going to find them. He's going to reveal Himself to them through the preaching of the gospel, and He's going to heal every one of their souls. All right, now, verse 24. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken of diverse diseases, different diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. People from all over the place came and followed them because He healed all that had need of healing. He healed them, bodies, mind, and soul. Now, these sicknesses, these folks that came to our Lord, were no small thing. They were taken with different diseases and what Matthew calls torments. Torments. They were tormented by these sicknesses. And the Lord had compassion on them. He had compassion on their torments. And He healed them. Now, that's the guilt of sin. Sin torments the sinner. The guilt of sin just... it torments the conscience. The effect of sin torments the body and the soul. Well, what's our only hope? Come to Christ for healing. He has compassion on the torments of sinners, and He heals them. And I tell you how He heals them. It's not just by laying His hand on them and saying, you're healed. Christ heals the torments of His people by bearing the torments of their sin. Putting them away. That's how He heals their torments, by taking them from them. And when God saves a sinner, He completely heals them. Completely. Mind, body, and soul. And the first thing we see here is the healing of the soul. The Lord Jesus healed those that were possessed with devils. Now, I don't know a lot about demon possession, and I don't want to know a lot about it either. And I do know this. I looked at that this week. We have quite a few examples of this in Scripture. Someone is possessed with a devil or a demon. And I suspect that may still be the case today. I don't have absolute proof of that, but I suspect it still may be the case. But to be possessed by a devil or a demon is to be controlled by an evil spirit. Now, that's what the picture we're seeing here is, to be controlled by an evil spirit. It could be a demon. But I tell you what I know is the case. It's to be controlled by our own evil sin nature. That is being possessed, controlled by an evil nature. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Now, this can happen even to believers. Even a believer, even somebody that knows and loves Christ, can be controlled by an evil motive, an evil nature. You know, God saves a sinner. He doesn't eradicate that evil nature, does he? You know, he's still there, just as strong and powerful as ever. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The Lord himself is declaring salvation to his disciples, to Peter, James, John, these disciples. But look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Lord, don't do this. Don't go suffer and die." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't say, "Get thee behind me, Peter." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, the Lord's not saying Peter was a lost man. Oh, Peter knew the Lord, didn't he? Oh, we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not going to go away. To whom shall we go? Peter knew the Lord, but Peter was being controlled by an evil spirit, wasn't he? By an evil spirit. Now look at Matthew chapter 12. A person controlled by an evil spirit, whether it's a demon of Satan or our own sinful nature, a person who is controlled by an evil spirit, they can only do evil. They're controlled by an evil spirit. They can't see Christ, and they can't say anything profitable about him. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. He couldn't see and he couldn't speak. And the Lord healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. This one controlled by an evil spirit, he was blind, he couldn't see. And he couldn't talk. He couldn't say anything about the Lord. And the Lord healed him. And that shows us that salvation, this spiritual healing, sets us free from the control of this evil nature and lets us see Christ. Lets us believe him. And lets us tell folks what great things the Lord's done for us. Now look in Acts chapter 16. We can look at several illustrations of a person being controlled by this evil spirit. But I'll tell you where the worst ones are found. The worst of these evil spirits, like these controlling evil spirits, are found in false religion. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. Paul cast this spirit out. This was an evil spirit, and it was a spirit in religion. It was bringing her master much gain in this false religion and soothsaying. And Paul cast that demon out. She was no longer under the influence, under the control of this evil spirit. And that's what happened when God saves a sinner by his grace. They're not under the control of that evil spirit anymore. They're coming out of false religion. They're coming out of it. Their time making merchandise of men's souls in religion is over. They've been released from the control of this evil nature. And that's what happened to this woman. Look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Here they're setting women free from the control of demons. They're preaching the gospel of peace, and they're saying, "Oh, they're troubling our city. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Here they're trying to get them arrested, and the problem was not that they're exceedingly troubling the city. The problem was they took the prophet out of false religion. That was the problem. And here they are accusing her, but you know who wasn't with them making this accusation? That poor woman. She went with them. She saw Christ. She'd been set free from that controlling power. Now look back at Mark chapter 19. We talked about those torments earlier. Here is a good description of how this evil spirit and evil sin nature torments people. Mark 19, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation. Remember that word faithless. We'll come back to that in a minute. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground, and wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he saith, of a child. He's born this way. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This man was tormented, wasn't he? This poor child was tormented. Torment. Can you imagine seeing your child cast himself into a fire to try to destroy himself? I mean, the torment is so bad. I'd just rather die. He just cast himself into the fire, throw himself into the waters, just all the torment. If you can do anything, have compassion on this torment. In verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into it. You get out and you stay out. The strong man armed has come and cast you out. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. That is the Lord. That is a picture of salvation. That's how God delivers his people from this torment, the destroying, destructive power of an evil nature. And that deliverance is always tied to faith, isn't it? Do you believe? Do you believe? That's the believer's constant chorus. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, Satan is a very real and very dangerous enemy. And my advice to us is don't go looking for him. I'm scared what we might find. But this is our comfort in the face of this real and dangerous enemy. Christ our Savior is greater than Satan. Let's spend our efforts and our time looking for him. Looking for Christ, seeking him. At Calvary, Satan and the Savior met. Satan certainly fulfilled the scripture. He bruised the heel of the Savior. But our Savior also fulfilled the scripture and bruised Satan's head. Crushed his head and took away any power Satan had over his people. And he cast him out. And Satan can never possess one of God's elect to keep them from believing, to keep them from loving, to keep them from trusting Christ. That's the healing of the soul. The second thing is the healing of the mind. The Lord healed those which were lunatic. And the word means exactly what you think it means. They're crazy. Crazy people. Now, sickness of the mind, mental illness, to me, has to be the worst illness a person can have. And what I mean by that is this. Modern medicine just cannot seem to find any effective cure for mental illness. And if you have a mental illness like this, a depression or anxiety that just controls you, my advice to you is seek professional help. They probably won't be able to make it go away completely forever, but now they can help. So seek professional help. But our Lord, this, the point of all this is what I'm saying is this. Modern medicine can't seem to find a cure for these things. Our Lord cured those diseases. He cured them. He cured them without any bad side effects. You know, a lot of times today, for any illness, well, they give you, you know, a medicine to fix it, but the list of, you know, possible side effects, that'll give you a mental illness, make you so full of anxiety you're afraid to take it, you know. Our Lord cured these people without any bad side effects. I mean, what a miracle. And you think how helpful that was, these poor people. I mean, the mental illness just tortures people, just a tortured mind. And Lord healed them. Now, I know that, like I said, the point of physical healing in Scripture is never physical healing. But I do know this. The Lord still can heal folks like that. He's still the great physician. And just like any other disease that a person may have, you've got cancer, go to a cancer doctor. You've got kidney problems, go to a kidney doctor. If you've got mental illness and you suffer from it, I tell you, first thing you do is you seek the great physician. You seek him. You call out to him. You pray for him. And then you seek help from those who could, doctors and things who could help you. But here's the spiritual application. A person who is a lunatic is not in their right mind. The word also means affected by the moon. It means crazy and it means affected by the moon. Well, spiritually, none of us are born in our right mind. We're affected by inferior things. The moon is an inferior light, isn't it? We're affected by inferior things. We get caught up in the gifts of healing. We get caught up in the gifts of tongue. We get caught up in who the preacher is or what denomination they are. We just get affected by so many minor things, not Christ the Son. We're wrong mind. It's affected. It's a lunatic mind. So we cannot think right thoughts. We cannot think right thoughts about who God is because we don't know Him. We can't think right thoughts about ourselves because we've got a lunatic mind. We think we're pretty good. We think, well, I'm not completely sinful. I can do something, you know, to contribute to this thing of my salvation. That's a lunatic mind. We can't think right thoughts about Christ. We think, well, He had to die to give everybody a chance to be saved. He didn't just die for His people. That's a lunatic mind. We're not in our right mind, so we think that we have the ability to do something to help Christ save us. That we, not only do we have to, but we think we can do something to make the sacrifice of God's Son effectual. Now you can, that's not thinking right. You think Almighty God would sacrifice His Son and it not be effectual? We think that because we're not in our right mind. We think we can actually do something to make God happy with us. Now that's a mind that's not working right. It's a mind that's dead in sin. Now here we sit by nature in the filthy rags of our righteousness, and we think that we can come before God dressed in our rags, not in the perfect wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. And we think we can come that way and God will accept us. That's a mind that's not working right. And God cures that lunatic mind by giving us a new mind and a new birth. When God saves a person, He gives them a new mind. He doesn't teach the old one. He gives them a new mind. And that new mind knows some things. That new mind knows God. That new mind knows how God saves sinners. That new mind knows God, and He loves and knows Christ. He loves Him. And that new mind has some understanding. That mind understands how God can save a sinner like me and still be God. Still be holy, still be just. That's a new mind. And God also cures our lunatic mind by giving the gift of repentance. Now, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of the way we think. I don't believe what I used to believe in. I don't trust what I used to trust in. I think different now. I think so different, I think the exact opposite of what I used to think. Why do you think the opposite of what you... Why can't you just modify it a little bit? Why do you have to think the opposite of what you used to think? Because God gave me a new mind. A new mind that's not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. That's how God heals, that saves the souls of His people by healing their lunatic mind. And then the third thing is the healing of the body. The Lord healed those that had the palsy. And that word means paralyzed. Now, a person with the palsy, he can't move. You remember the man that was sick of the palsy, and his friends wanted to get him to the Lord, and the Lord was in a house, and they couldn't get to him because the crowd was so big. They tore the roof off and lowered him down because the man was paralyzed. He couldn't walk himself. That man was unable to come to Christ. He was unable to walk. He was unable to go out and work and support himself. He had to be just a poor beggar. Remember this tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off and it's so early. Oh, just remember this. It is a blessing to be able to move and get up out of bed and go to work. Oh, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to get up and go to work and support yourself, be productive, to give to your family, to give to others. But spiritually, we can't do that. We can't go work and support ourselves. We can't work to give something to God. We've got the palsy. We're paralyzed. We can't move because we're dead. Well, Christ heals his people by giving life. We, by nature, cannot come to Christ. We lack the ability to come to Christ. So Christ comes where we are. He heals us by coming where we are and saving us by his grace. By nature, we can't believe on Christ. We can't make ourselves believe the gospel. We might even see that it makes sense, but we can't make ourselves believe it. So Christ comes and he heals his people by giving the gift of faith in him. By nature, we can't love Christ. We're paralyzed. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We can't make ourselves love him. So Christ heals his people by giving them a new heart that loves him. By nature, we can't worship God. We go through a lot of motions of religion, but we can't worship God. God says those things we do, they're offensive to me. So Christ comes and he heals his people by giving them a new nature that worships God, not in the motions of the flesh, but in spirit and in truth. By nature, we can't call on Christ. We've got a dumb spirit that cannot call on him. Well, Christ heals his people by coming and calling them. Remember, he called James and John. We looked at that last week. Here they were cleaning their nets, and the Lord just walked by and said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And the Lord didn't wait on to see if they were going to make a decision. He kept walking because he knew they were coming. You know how he knew? Because he called them. And Scripture says they immediately followed him. That's how the Lord heals his people, by calling them. By nature, we got the palsy. We can't follow Christ. So Christ heals his people by giving them feet that follow him, by making them sheep that always follow the good shepherd. By nature, we can't serve Christ. And Christ heals his people by giving them hands that serve him in faith and love. We can't work to do anything, to deserve anything but God's wrath. And Christ heals his people by dying for them, by being made sin for them and suffering everything that sin deserves. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Here's an illustration of this, and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, that's healing. That's healing. That is the point of every physical healing. It's the picture of spiritual healing. The Lord didn't say one thing about his paralyzed body laying on that dirty cot, did he? He said, "You be of good cheer. You're laying there, you're paralyzed, you can't do anything for yourself, but you be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Oh, that's healing. But we've got to deal with the flesh and religious folks, verse 3. "And certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" You know, they thought the greatest miracle was saying, "Arise and walk," didn't they? The greatest miracle was that the Lord could and would forgive that man's sin. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine own house." And he arose and departed to his own house. He'd been healed, hadn't he? This afternoon, you can read about that man. We won't take the time to do it now. I'm out of time. But that man in the Gadarenes, who was possessed of the legion, read about him this afternoon. There's a man who was healed, mind, body, and soul. All right. Lord bless you.